I always think when you have songs about the blood, about redemption, we ought to get a little bit excited about it, don't you? There's something thrilling about the fact that all my sins have been washed away through the flow of the blood of the Lamb from Calvary. What a price that was paid so that I could be free. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, as we stand at our feet in honor of God's Word. Colossians chapter number 1, begin reading in verse number 9. The Bible says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for loving us, and we thank You for this time, Lord, where we can open Thy Word and read it, and study it, and understand it. Lord, today as we come to this portion of Scripture, we see as Paul and Timothy are praying for this church at Colossae. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand not only the love that Paul had for this church, but the love that You had for this church and how You love us today and desire to see so many of these things in our lives. Lord, help me to preach exactly what needs to be preached. Help me to say every word that needs to be said, and I pray that You would help me to refrain from anything that needs not be said. I pray for the Spirit of Christ. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would rest upon me as I preach. Give me the power and the love and compassion that I need. And Lord, to give something to this place, Lord, that we can go out of here and serve Thee in a greater way. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear Thy Word. Help us to hear from Thee. We'll thank and we'll praise You, for it's the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When you read in the Bible about the life of Paul, and you read the letters that he wrote to these churches and the letters to the pastors, we realize through them all that Paul was a mighty man of prayer. I believe the greatest prayer warrior in the New Testament outside the Lord Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul. Just from the writings and the reading that we have, we see that Paul was a man of much prayer. And he had a lot of time to pray, didn't he? We think about it, Paul didn't waste time. He didn't waste his days. And he spent many years in prison. And while he was chained to these guards, no doubt when he didn't have visitors, he was talking to God in prayer. And on all of his exploits, as he would go from place to place and on his journeys, no doubt he was speaking to the Lord. And we find here that Paul is writing to this church that more than likely he has never been to. He's heard of them. He's heard of their faith, the Bible says in verse number 4, of their love and of the hope that they have. And Paul is praying for this people. And verse number 8, Epaphras, or verse number 7 and 8, Epaphras has told Paul about how much this church loved Paul. Now, Paul's never been here, but he had been an influence in their life, hadn't he? There's no doubt that this church was here as a result of some meetings that Paul had in some surrounding cities. And he's had a great influence, and Paul had a great testimony amongst believers. And so this church wanted to hear anything that Paul would have to say. And they loved Paul, and no doubt they were praying for Paul as he was on his missionary journeys. But now Epaphras is saying, "Paul, our church loves you. And we pray for you and we care for you." And Paul says in verse number 9, "For this cause, because of your faith, your love, your hope, and then your love for me and for the ministry, for this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now, obviously, through reading this, the prayer life of this great man was contagious. He doesn't say, "I pray for you." He says, "We pray for you." And so Paul, in his prayer meetings, no doubt, others would gather around. I can imagine as Timothy would unite with Paul in prayer, and they would begin to pray for people. And Paul says, since the day we heard of your faith, your love, your hope, since the day we heard of your love for us, since that day we do not cease to pray for you. They prayed and they desired some things for that church. And the things that they desire for that church are things that should be a part of this church. And I want to preach on these three things today that you might. Paul said, since we heard of it, we did not cease to pray for you and desire that you might. And then he says in the verse number 10, that you might. And then in verse number 11, it is implied that you might. And there's three things that he gives to us and things that surround that that not only needed to be a part of the church at Colossae, but needs to be a part of our church here at East Sly Avenue Baptist. We need to understand that these things ought to be a part of our lives. First of all, he says, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice what the Bible says. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now he's writing to a group of people that had already come to the saving knowledge of Christ. This was a saved church membership. Amen? Now, when we think about this and we think about the Bible and the standards of the Bible, we realize before anybody could be a part of the church, they had to know Christ as their Savior. They had to be redeemed. And the Bible says in verse number 6 that they knew the grace of God in truth. So they had the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a day in their life where they realized they were a sinner and they realized He was the Savior, and they called upon the name of the Lord and He saved them. He washed their sins through Calvary's flow. He redeemed them by His precious blood, and they were now a part of the family of God. That's a great story. That's hallelujah shouting ground, isn't it? To think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And the Bible teaches us, Paul's writing to this church of believers, to this church that's redeemed, and he says, now you need to know, and I'm praying and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. You realize there's a lot of people that are saved that have no clue that God has a plan for their life. They have no idea that God wants to take their life and do something with it. But I declare unto you this, that if God has saved you, God has a plan for you. God has a will for your life. And Paul says that you need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, I have a problem sometimes with my own selfish will. I want to do what I want to do, you know? I want to be what I want to be. I want to act the way I want to act. But God has a plan. God has a will. And Paul says to this church at Colossae, remember what this church was battling. They were battling all these invasions from the outside. The first week we were talking about the church at Colossae. We talked about this Gnosticism, which says you have to be super intelligent. You had to have superior knowledge in order to have a relationship with God. And the same word that Paul uses here when it says that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will comes from the word gnosis, which is the word where they get Gnosticism. And he's saying, look, what you need to understand is this. Paul used this word deliberately so that he could help them to understand. He wanted them to realize that this Gnosticism was trying to force its way in the church, trying to teach them that they had to be super intelligent. But what he wanted them to understand, it's not how much you know, it's about who you know. It's not about being super intelligent. It's about having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing God and knowing His will. And the truth is that when you know God, you know everything you need to know about how to live life. Yeah, I don't have to be super intelligent for that. When you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He has a plan. He has a will. And every Christian needs to know that today. You need to know God has a plan for your life. God did not save you to sin. Look at me. Everybody, I want your eyes up here at me. No sleeping, no snoring, no yawning. I want you to hear this. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. God has a plan for your life, and you need to get in on it. God has a purpose for you. He did not save you to sin. He saved you to serve. And God wants you to get in on His plan for your life. You say, well, I don't have great abilities. I don't have great talents. God didn't tell you you had to have great abilities. He didn't say you had to have great talents. He said you had to have Him. And when you have Him, you have everything you need to live your life. You need to find what God has for you. You need to have a knowledge of His will. Paul said, my desire is that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Oh, do you understand? God's got something for you. Oh, this has failed in our churches in recent years. People feel like that it's everybody else's responsibility. But God has a plan for you. And I want you to hear this. God's purpose for your life is just as important for you to fulfill as it is for me to be the pastor of this church. The position of pastor is no more important than your position in God's family. Just because God didn't call you to be a pastor, what He's given you to do is just as important for your life as me being a pastor is for my life. And you need to know that. Paul said you need to have a knowledge of His will. You need to have a knowledge. And then he gives us the key to this. He says, the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's helping us to understand some things about having the knowledge of His will. See, someone can know all the facts about the Bible, but never do anything with it. You know, you can give me dates, you can give me events, you can give me great truths. But dear friends, you can know all about something, but if you don't do anything with it, it's no good. As a matter of fact, that's wrong, isn't it? We're to have a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know how foolish it is to have a knowledge of His will and never apply it. The Bible says we're to have wisdom, not foolishness. Can I ask you something? Are you doing God's will for your life? Are you living in, is it your will or God's will? Serious question. Listen to me. You will stand before God with this one day. You better listen and take heed. The buck stops here. If you've not thought about it before, you better think about it today. You'll have no excuse. See, there's no excuse for people that sit under Bible preaching. There's no excuse for them when they stand before the Lord about their salvation, is there, when they reject Christ? But there's going to be no excuse for the believer when we've been opened up, when we've been opened to the things of God. The Bible says that we need to have a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is doing God's will with your life. That's why. And it says all, there's three times the word all is used in these two verses. Notice what it says, all wisdom in verse number 9, all pleasing in verse number 10, all might in verse number 11. God has given us all that we need to do with our life His will, His plan, His purpose. He's given us His wisdom because we can have all wisdom. He's given us what it takes to please Him. Because it says we can do things unto all pleasing. And then He's given us what we need in power. Because the Bible says He's given us all power. Isn't that amazing? So when we look at this, wisdom is doing God's will. Spiritual understanding, that's talking about discernment. See, God has a will. He certainly has a will for our lives. But He gives us the wisdom. He gives us the spiritual understanding to accomplish His will. And when we use wisdom and spiritual understanding to do His will, then that takes us to the next step. It's like Paul's praying in steps here. He says, my prayer, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. That's the second thing, that you might. So we understand that when we are when we are using our wisdom and spiritual understanding, our discernment, and we're doing His will, the next thing is that we might walk worthy of the Lord. Now, when we think about that, we think that doesn't make sense. That is absolutely impossible. We cannot walk worthy of the Lord. That's not what this means. If I were to put a microphone in front of you or were to ask you to give a testimony today, every one of us that are saved would say that we're not worthy for what to have what we have, wouldn't we? I'm not worthy of the salvation that I enjoy. I'm not worthy of the life that I have. I'm not worthy of the wife that I have. I'm not worthy of the children that I have, of the church that I pastor, of the family that I have. I'm not worthy of any of that. But God, through His mercy, has blessed me. Through His grace, He's blessed me. But that's not what this is talking about. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. That means we should live our lives in such a way that when men see it, God would be honored. It's a great prayer Paul's praying. He's praying for people he don't even know, never met. All he's heard from is what Epaphras has to say. He knows a few people in the congregation. He knows Philemon. No doubt about that. This church was probably in Philemon's house. But we understand, Paul had never been here. But he loved them, they loved him. And when Paul spoke, dear friends, they realized they needed to listen to what Paul had to say. All these outside influences were trying to creep in. And Paul was trying to tell them they don't need all of that. They have all they need in Christ. You can do His will. You don't have to be super intelligent. You just need to be faithful and obedient. And once you're doing that, you're to walk in such a way that God is honored with your life. Oh, we need to see this and we need to understand this. We should walk away that as men see our lives, that the Lord, the worth of the Lord would be shown. What's God mean to you? What does the Lord mean to you? What is He in your life? That's what this is talking about. What's His worth? May we ask ourselves this question. When people look at my life, they hear the things I say and they see the things that I do. Do they see what the Lord really means to me? Or would we rather them not know at times that we even are Christians? I've met some people and I've thought after they've got done, I thought, boy, I hope nobody would think that they go to our church, you know? I've seen preachers. When preachers got done, I thought, boy, I'd hate for them to know what church he pastors. Right? Because the way we act tells what the Lord is worth to us. We're revealing to the Lord, to the world, the worth of the Lord. And the Bible says that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So as we walk, our goal is to always please the Lord. I believe today that we need to understand that our goal should never be to please ourselves. It should never be to please others, but it should always be to please Him. Always be to please Him. You all know what helps me come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? It's because I know He's pleased with that. You know what? You want to know what helps me to keep from blowing off steam so many times when I get angry about something? I don't always refrain. We won't talk about those times. We're talking about the times I do. All right? It's because I want to please the Lord. I put myself in that place because I can't give testimony for you. But our goal should be always to please the Lord. And this word walk means to set out walking. So we are to set out to do His will. We are to set out. And it means that at any time, this walking worthy is something that we can set out to do at any time. It does not matter the age. It does not matter the circumstance. It does not matter the time in our lives. We are to set out to do it. That's what this word walk means, that we might walk worthy. So many people says, well, I'm beyond my years. I'm past my prime. Look, your life is what you make of it. And you can set out to do God's will today. You may not be able to do what you did 40 years ago, but bless God, you can do something today. And dear friends, what you ought to want to do and what I ought to want to do is to do that which pleases Him. That's all that matters. If we please Him, do you realize if we please Him, we don't have to worry about anybody else? If I please the Lord with my life, I'll be the kind of husband my wife needs to have. I'll be the kind of father my children deserve to have. I'll be the kind of pastor this church deserves to have. I'll be the kind of son my parents need to have. I'll be all those things when I please the Lord. So we're to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And to please Him, the Bible says, we should be fruitful in every good work. So now, how are we going to please the Lord? By bearing fruit. Right? So, what did God save us for? To bear fruit. We please Him when we bear fruit. I want you to look with me, if you will, at the book of John, chapter number 15. We read this in our Sunday school lesson this morning. John chapter 15, verse number 1. Of course, the Lord Jesus is speaking here, and it's this great illustration of the vine and the branches. And He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gathereth him and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Then I want you to notice what he says in verse number 16. Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and ordained you. Why? That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. So what's our purpose? As we abide in the vine. Who is the vine? The Lord Jesus Christ is the vine, right? Didn't He say that? I am the true vine. And as we abide in Him, what do? We are to bring forth fruit. And I love this. We see three things here, 3 degrees of fruit bearing. Verse number 2, he says, every branch beareth fruit. Then he purges it. And then it says that it may bring forth more fruit. So it starts out with fruit, then it's purged, more fruit. Verse number 5, much fruit. Verse number 8, much fruit. And then verse number 16, he says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit. The Bible is telling us something that we are to. The Bible says that we are to be fruitful in every good work. That's what pleases God. God saved us. He separated us. He set us aside. He sanctified us. He placed us into the vine that we can bear fruit. And as we bear fruit, we're saying, this is what the Lord is worth to us. That's how we bear fruit, by telling the world what the Lord is worth to us. You know, the greatest testimony we have is our own testimony of what God has done in our lives, of how He's changed us, how He's filled that void, how He's given us something to live for. May the Lord help us to see that. The Bible says we're to be fruitful unto every good work. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So our purpose is to bear fruit or to be fruitful. And the Bible says in every good work. Now remember this. Good works are the fruit of salvation and not the root of salvation. You say, what does that mean, preacher? I'm saying you're not saved by your works, but your salvation is proved by your works. So it is the fruit of your salvation. Good works is the fruit of your salvation. And we need to understand that being fruitful pleases the Lord. But then it goes on in verse number 10, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How are you going to walk worthy of the Lord? You got to get to know Him better. You've got to increase in the knowledge of God. So many Christians, they're not increasing in their knowledge of Him. And God's not pleased when we're not. I'm going to ask you some questions. Do you know Him in a greater way now than you did 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 1 year ago, or 1 month ago? If not, we're not increasing in the knowledge of God. And the Lord's not pleased. He said, well, preacher, the reason I don't know anything, it's your fault. You're the preacher. Well, that might be partially true. But I declare unto you that the Bible teaches us that it is up to you to search the Scriptures daily. It's up to you to read and to meditate and to know Him. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. But it's up to you to learn and to discern. Do you know, do you speak to God in a more intimate way now than you once did? Even more so, let me ask you this. Does God speak to you in a more intimate way? How does He speak to us? He speaks to us through the Spirit of God, through the Scriptures, through the servants of God. He speaks to us through the circumstances that life throws at us. Because He allows it all. But is God speaking to you? I promise you, 80 to 90% of the Christians that you meet out are at the same place they were years ago in their walk with the Lord. So they're not walking worthy of the Lord, are they? To walk worthy of the Lord, you must grow. Look, God has changed my life so much. He's changed the way I preach. He's changed the way I study. He's changed the way I look at things. Man, I used to be all about emotions and feelings. And if I could get somebody to shout or say amen, I thought, boy, I've accomplished it. But I found out it's not in the shout. It's in the truth. Dear friends, I don't preach to get a shout. Now, every now and then it may happen. But I preach to bear the truth. And when you sing, you ought to sing to bear the truth. When you testify, you ought to testify to bear the truth. And how can you bear greater truth? By gaining greater knowledge of God. It's a sad thing to see that most Christians are stagnant in their growth. The more you know Him, the more you know about Him, the more you love Him, and the more you want to tell others about Him. I have two children whom I love dearly. And the more I know about them, the more I can talk to others about them. You know? Faith, of course, plays basketball. If you've never come to watch her play, you ought to sometime. She's an animal. She's an animal, I'm telling you. But when she does something, you know, and I call usually my parents and I tell them, and they always ask things, and I can tell them everything she did in that game. I can tell her, you can ask her, I can tell her how many mistakes, certain things she made, which we don't emphasize that, but she'll say, what did I do? Sometimes they're obvious. I don't have to emphasize it. She knows it. I can tell her every shot she made, every shot she missed. You know why? Because I have a deep interest in her and in her life. I listen to Joe, and I'll call my parents sometimes. I'll say, Joe's learning a new song. I don't tell him all this stuff, but I tell, you know why? Because I have a deep interest in what he's doing with his life. I love them. I'll call them and I'll say, Jody's decorating the house. You ought to see it. Looks good. Or, you know, you ought to see what Jody's done. And I love to talk about it. You don't want to know why? Because I'm learning them. And as I learn them, I love to tell others about what they're accomplishing. I'm increasing in my knowledge of them. But sometimes I find myself not increasing in the knowledge of my Lord. Because I don't give him the time, or I read my Bible just to say that I read my Bible today. But every time I open up that book, God's wanting to speak to me, and he's wanting to show something to me about himself. And the more I know about him, the more I'll love him. And the more I love him, the more I'll tell others about him. You want to know why I don't have a problem talking about my wife, my daughter, and my son? Because I love him so much. The same ought to be for my Savior. I ought to love him so much that I have no trouble talking about him. I have no trouble telling others about him. And sometimes, you know, I just don't love him the way I should. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And many times I don't keep his commandments, do I? Lord, help us. So the Bible says that we're to be filled with and accomplishing his will. And as we walk worthy of him and all pleasing, when we're doing this, when we're walking worthy of him and all pleasing, and when we're increasing in the knowledge of God, boy, then life gets easy. Well, I've got news for you. When you're doing God's will with your life, Satan will not ease up. As a matter of fact, he'll attack. And that's the third thing that we see, that you might be strengthened with all might. Verse number 11. So we've come to the point where we have a knowledge of his will, and we are to do his will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. As we do that, we'll walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We'll have a desire to know him in a greater way. But Satan's going to come at us, and Satan's going to attack. So Paul says, I'm going to pray that you might be strengthened with all might. With all might. See, God didn't promise us that living for him would be easy. He didn't promise that it would be simple. And he knew that there would be some difficulties. And listen, you want to talk about somebody writing to this, the one that's writing to this church can tell you about a difficult life. He's not writing from some palace with maids and servants all around him. He's writing from a prison where he's been taken captive for his stand for God. He has been beaten and bruised and battered. He's been through it, I'm telling you. His body has been marked and scarred, and probably you couldn't even recognize him. I can only imagine what it must have been like. I'm sure that he walked with a limp. I'm sure that he had scars all over his body. I'm sure he looked like a little beaten up old man, although he wasn't so old. And I'm sure that his body had aches and pains, and we realize that more than likely his eyesight was poor, and we see all these different things. But he's writing to them, and he never complains. He's writing to them, encouraging them, and he says, I'm praying for you that you'll be strengthened the way that I've been strengthened. Paul knew the strength from the Lord. He said, as he was writing to the church at Philippi, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 7, where Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be removed from me. And he said unto me, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's something, isn't it? Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Paul says, I'm writing that you might be strengthened. I'm praying that you might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. You know what he's praying? That the power of God would be real to them. That they would gain their strength not from their abilities, not from their talents, but from God. There's an unlimited resource of power that's available to believers. Not only in the day that we're reading of, but in the day that we're living in. There's an unlimited resource of power. More power than a jet plane. More power than the sun. More power than a nuclear bomb. There's no greater power than the power of God. What kind of power, you may ask, that we're talking about? Well, the power to speak the world into existence. The power that would send a rain that would flood the whole earth. Then after the flood was over, the power to send a rainbow to say, I'll never do it again. The power to open up a sea and allow the children of Israel to cross over on dry land. But then also, at the same time, the power to close up the sea again, destroying the Egyptian army. The power to flatten the walls of Jericho that the armies of Israel may go in. The power to take Elijah out of this world in a chariot of fire to heaven with a whirlwind. The power to overshadow a virgin and to come into this world as God robed in flesh. The power to change water into wine. The power to heal the sick and to raise the dead. The power to be beaten, mocked, and ridiculed, yet speak not a word. The power to be nailed to a cross, yet cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The power to die the death of a sinner, though he never did sin. The power to be buried in a borrowed tomb, though he created the world. And then the power in 3 days to not be laying in that tomb any longer, but to rise up victorious over death, victorious over hell, and victorious over the grave. And now he has the power, as he is seated on his throne up in heaven, to forgive all that call upon him, and to save them, and to redeem them, and to wash them through the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. That's the power we're talking about. Well, glory. This power is available to us today, and we sit around like God's not able, but He is able. And dear friends, God is wanting to strengthen us with all His power, His glorious power. The thing that was invading the church at Colossae was no match for the power of God. But they had to apply it. They had to say yes to God's power and not their power. Look, we can have service after service and do it in the energy of the flesh, and nothing will be accomplished. But when we get on our faces before God and cry out for His power, then, dear friends, there'll be the mighty rushing wind of the Spirit of God who'll sweep through this place and do that which only God can do. His power is available to all who believe. The Bible says that this power is to be unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. John Phillips writes it like this. When we think of patience, we think of Job. When we think of patience and long-suffering, we think of Jeremiah. But when we think of patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, we think of Jesus. How true it is. Wherefore, seeing we also can pass about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. Oh, dear friends, we look at this and we see that he has given us the power. We can be strengthened, that we might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joy. God will strengthen us with His power. He'll strengthen us, give us this long-suffering with joyfulness as we walk worthy of Him and do His will. Paul's prayer, to close, his desire was to remind the believers of who they had in Christ and of the opportunity that was before them. There were a lot of false teachings that were invading this church. kind of reminiscent of today, isn't it? Reminding us of today as false teachings have creeped into churches. So many false teachings are made in this church that dealt with the ability of the flesh and of selfish will. Paul says, I'm going to pray for you that you won't get caught up in that, but that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, and that you might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. God's will is what mattered. And they had to refuse these other things that were trying to come in. You've got to refuse it. We're facing battles today in congregations, things that we never thought we'd face. Things are trying to invade. But dear friends, I tell you, we don't need the gimmicks of the world. We need the God that created the world. We don't need to try to jazz up the services. We just need Jesus to be real. We need to see Him high and lifted up, that you might. Paul says, I'm praying for you that you might have these things, that you might be these things, that you might enjoy what God has for you. Paul couldn't go and make him do it, could he? And I can preach and preach and preach. God can speak to me and speak to me and speak to me, but He does not force us. He gives us the opportunity to choose. And today, let's listen to the prayer of Paul as he prayed for that church at Colossae, and let's ask ourselves these questions that have been asked. Do you know His will? Are you doing it? Are you walking worthy? Is the worth of God shining in your life? Are you pleasing Him? Do you know Him in a greater way? Are you more intimate with God now? Are you getting your strength from Him? Or depending upon yourself and your ability? Only He can help us to make it through. Only He. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us. I thank You for this time that You've given to us to open Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that we've heard from Thee today. Lord, I realize the seriousness of this passage of Scripture. I understand it's a prayer, Lord. I thank You for the prayer life of Paul. Lord, may we learn from it. May we be able to pray for others that we've never even met. Lord, as we think about this prayer, we really